We're finishing up today on submission and authority. We had the last time we taught, we were talking about the submission. We were dealing with elders and that stuff, or in other words, submitting to elders or people who are in authority over. And we said about an elder could be an individual who is older or somebody who's just in a position of authority. Could be used either way in the scriptures, because we talked the fact that an elder in the first church many times was just an older person. They weren't because they were spiritually mature, real spiritually mature. They may have been spiritually as mature under the law of knowing a lot of the law, but they weren't because, you know, really everybody was a baby Christian coming into the kingdom. Everybody was. So when they started churches, lots of times what they did is they put older people over. In lots of times probably looked to leadership who was already people who were leaders, who had came into the kingdom, and then using those people. So, and they had the Jews did have a real code, and even a lot of the Gentiles, of respect for concerning authority, people who were older than you. And we used to have that years ago here in America, but we don't have as much of that anymore. People just generally have lost respect. That's one of the things that you can tell about a nation and the areas of godliness. You can tell about the codes of how people follow things and do the respect they have for each other. And so in this things, the teachings that we've been doing, one of the ones we looked, we had read through some, where we had talked in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, we talked about being submissive, told the younger to be submissive to the older ones, and they're their elders. And it told, but it did talk about this submission that we're supposed to have, a submission for one another, just as in general as being in submission to one another in the church. And remember, these things are written to the church. They're written for the conduct of the church. It said that God, we're clothed with humility. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Now, we also read in 1 Timothy, and we'll go back over to 1 Timothy, and to the, what's that, 1 Timothy 5 was. And Paul wrote there about elders. He the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, really, Timothy was a pastor of a church, so he's giving, a lot of these letters are giving him instructions about things of what to do and handling of situations, and even with himself and stuff of the church. Verse 17, it said, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." So especially the ones teaching and preaching. What's he talking about? Because see, there were some elders and stuff in the churches. It's just like today, we churches can have people in leadership positions. Like we have a board, we have people on the boards, but they're not necessarily an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. So they could be in a leadership position, but he said especially the ones, he said, ones who teach and minister the word. In other words, they are the ministry gifts in the church. They're the people who are the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teachers who would be specifically called by God to minister the word. So he's speaking specifically of those people as the double honor is showed to them. Because really, God calls them to make their livelihood from that. That's what their, you know, other elders in the church could be, work other jobs, do other things, and they have a position in the church. But people who are, stand in one of these offices, it's just like when I was called to God, I knew that I was going to end up making my living. In other words, that's what I was going to do, is to focus on doing that, not doing other business and doing things. Is going to do that, and God would provide for me through doing that. And so that's one of the things that you do. And that's what he's talking about, is why the double honor is showed, is the ones who minister the word and do those things. He said, because, and he used the thing from the Old Testament where it says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the labor is worthy of his wages. So in other words, you can't, in this statement, in other words, the one who is putting out the things, in other words, the ox went around and he treaded the grain out. So the grain was, so they get it, but it didn't stop him from eating the straw and that stuff as he went along. Well, it's the same thing. The person who is doing the ministry should be taken care of. And that's what, from that standpoint, the teaching. And he used the Old Testament scripture. So one thing about, I always find it interesting, because people say, well, you know, the Old Testament, like the Old Testament don't count today. But we need to understand, Christ and everything that was taught in the New Testament, majority of it was all taught from the Old Testament, and used Old Testament scriptures to teach it. So it's interesting. People say, well, the Old Testament don't count. Well, I'm sorry, that's all we got. That was all that was brought into the New Testament was the Old Testament. That's what they used to teach. So so it says, don't receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. So in other words, here he's teaching conduct on how, in this submission, how things go, is the conduct that we have. If an elder, he says, have two or three witnesses, just don't take it somebody said, somebody, you know, this guy said that this guy said that this guy did this. He says, no, two or three witnesses, people who actually know what happened, have, you know, a witness, just like going to court. You're not a witness if you're hearsay. You know, somebody else told you. If you weren't present, you're not the witness. You're not, you don't have it. Well, he's saying here with that, for an elder in the church, you make sure you have two or three witnesses, you know, against an elder. He said, but he said, those who are sinning, in other words, ones if there is witnesses against them, have done something, they're sinning. He said, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. So, in other words, you rebuke them for what they did. You do it in front of everybody. You don't kick it under the rug. So much of that goes on today, you know, as we're trying to hide things, you know. And a lot of ministries do that for this reason. They think, if we bring this out in the open and our ministry will get a bad name, the money might stop and that kind of stuff might. Well, one thing they guaranteed, God's going to eventually have to deal with this thing. And if he does, then a lot more is going to be lost. Is deal with it up front. Rebuke the God. He says, for the purpose of, so that others fear. You know, you know, it's like anything. You call one guy out on it, the rest of them are going to watch what they do because he's going to get called out on it. There's got to be, and see, when we do this thing of fear, here it says, so they fear. There's good fear to have. There's fear that is, you know, we should have a fear about doing evil. We move the church and everything, you know, is just okay and good. You know, you shouldn't have a fear about nothing. Yeah, you ought to have a fear to do evil because there's a price to pay for it. And the price don't quit just because there's grace. There's a price. And so it's always going to cost people something. See, I charge you before God and Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. In other words, you don't let one guy off the hook and you know your best friend did it and you don't tell us. You know, one of those jobs. Well, this guy gives the most of the church and so we're not going to deal with that there. Boy, I'll tell you, that stuff goes on. But the Word lays down the law in doing it. And this is one thing is being in, it tells us in what to do in being submission, in our submission to elders. Now, in the book of Hebrews, we go to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Let me see this. And verse 17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. In other words, obey those who rule over you. Now, we want to put these things into context. We obey those. In other words, when we deal with the areas of submission, we're most of the time dealing with submission is people do this. People think, well, maybe I ought to do something this way or they're going to do it that way. And it ain't a sin in either way it's being done. It's a choice. This is the way we're going to carry this out. You get leaders, and leaders decide we're going to do these certain things this way, and we might disagree with it. But that doesn't mean, because I can still disagree with it and be submissive. Okay, you're going to call the shots on it, but I don't think it's a way to go. I don't think it's going to work well. We can do that. We don't submit to the rule, to people ruling over us, telling us to do things that are sin, that the Bible says you don't do. You know, I don't know why when it gets over in these areas, it really gets sort of, people get flaky about this thing, you know, and they get over, well, we're just supposed to obey our rulers, whatever they tell us to do. Well, now hold it. You know, if they tell me not to preach the gospel anymore, I'm sorry. I have a mandate of scripture that tells me what I have to do. So I can't quit that because they say, don't do that. So, yeah, it might get me in trouble, but I'm not being... I'm not in rebellion against them. I'm being submissive to God, who's a higher authority. So there's a higher authority than them. It's not that I'm being... Now, if I just did things just to be miserable, to cause them a hard time and doing things, you know, just to make a fuss, that's another story. But the whole idea is that the Bible tells us things that are wrong to do, then we don't do them. You know, if we're told by a leader to lie, now there's sometimes, you know, now people get over that. We have to understand there's some things that, you know, like in the military, if I was caught in something or taken captive, you know, they might ask you questions and that stuff. I ain't going to tell them the truth. I ain't telling the truth. There's a reason why I'm not going to do it. It isn't, but it's not a matter of I want to, you know, hurt. It's about myself. You want to save lives, but not telling them certain, your enemies certain things. So there's a bit difference. You're not, we need to, you know, a lie, we need to understand what lying is. Lying is, a person can tell the truth and actually be lying. That's how people don't understand. But you can tell the truth in such a way to make people believe something other than what really is happening. I've heard people tell the truth, but they told it in such a way that really was not true. That really, it gave a different perception than what actually did happen. They told true words, but they did. But you know what? They lied. Because what a lie is when you're trying to do just a self-deception, trying to deceive somebody for your own gain or your own whatever. That kind of stuff, if you're just doing it out of selfishness and self-centeredness and all that kind of stuff, that's where the sin comes into it. You know, somebody in the military is told not to tell the enemy certain things if they're captured. They ain't doing that from a standpoint of their own self-centered and self. It would be much easier for themselves just to tell them what's going on and try to get out of torture. Well, wouldn't it? See, there, it's a whole purpose. And this is one thing is you got, you know, it's just like when they take, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Well, that's not true. Because if the Bible actually said, thou shalt not kill, God's a murderer. And God precipitated murder by making other people do it. God would have been, you know, when God turned around and got mad at Saul for not killing the king and all the people he was supposed to and didn't do it. God got mad at him and turned around and said, you know, he wouldn't obey. And God took the anointing away from him. Well, then God was the problem, not him. Because if he ain't supposed to kill. Because it really does, it says you shouldn't murder. And what is murder? See, most people, and even in court of law, most people don't even know what murder is. According to scripturally, murder is when you kill somebody out of your own passion and for your own thing, whatever it is you're doing. That's murder. It has nothing to do. From the military standpoint and even protection of yourself, the Bible gave Jews had the right to kill and protection their family and their nation. They had the right to do that. They had the right to go to war. You know, we have in the New Testament the same thing. It says the government has the right to use the sword. It says it has the right to do that. That's a God-given right. Well, now, if you couldn't kill, well, then how could he say that? Well, that would be... So, is we need to understand there's so much... You know, people don't know things and don't understand things and say all kind of crazy things. And so, so when we're dealing with these things here, we want to obey those who rule over us, but we, you know, he says, and be submissive. He says, for this purpose, they watch out for our souls as those who must give an account. Now, the ones who rule over us, he's writing here concerning the church. He's writing to the Hebrew Christians about the church world. These ones are guarding. Yeah, understand this. I wouldn't necessarily say that our federal government and our state government's really looking over our souls. We're talking here, these ones who give account in the church world, there's people that their authorities give account. In other words, from what they taught, what they did, those kinds of things. We give an account. Whom much is given, much is required. People need to understand that about, you know, this is one of the things that I've seen over the years is people just rebel against authority in the church all the time. That stuff never turns out well for people who did do that. Never turns out well. And it says here, let them do so with joy and not with grief. These leaders, let them rule over you with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So making the leaders miserable is not a good idea. It's not going to be profitable for you. And not just from them, what they would do, what God would do. Not just with them, but what God will do. God will deal with those things, you know. So we want to, you know, that doesn't mean, it's like we have talked about some of these things, the areas of leadership where people got into crazy things, where ministers and that stuff, they got into that, what they called shepherding. don't know how they got it named shepherding. It was insanity is what it was, is the leaders telling everybody what car you could buy, what house, who to marry, and all that stuff. I can't understand why some man would want to do such a thing. Have that much control. Dear God. I don't want to be responsible for all that. But it seems, I don't know, it just seems the devil gets people over into wanting to do stuff that really gets nutty, that doesn't, and it gets like those kind of things. But see, it's not that. If you get over where people are trying to do this thing and rule that, I mean, get away from people doing that. That's not what God ever intended. There's no place in Scripture gives you the idea that that's what you're supposed to do, is the rulers just tell you everything that you have to do and everything like that. And, you know, it just... It's amazing. I mean, people fall for it, but go for it. I just couldn't have ever imagined like how Christians did, but I was amazed how many Christians did fall for that kind of stuff and got involved in all that. And so keep a balance in this thing because if you don't know that, and this is what happens, a lot of people don't know the rest of the Scriptures. And so it's hard for people to swallow. Either they have this real weird thing about the love of God, where you don't have to listen to anybody and do what you want, or over on this side, they get over the ditch, and the other side, where they get ridiculous about leaders. There is a nice road in the center there where everybody could live happy if they go there. And if somebody gets nutty in the ditch, you don't have to put up with them. You don't have to follow after them, and you're not into sin, you know. I had to leave a church that I'd been in with years, ministered in that church, because the pastor just kept getting more and more dictatorial and telling people what to do. And Alyssa was just a young girl. Alyssa said one day to me, said about the pastor, she said, because he preached it. He was preaching all the time like he was just mad at everybody. And she said one day, she said, why is pastor always mad at everybody? And I said to Wanda that day, I said, you know, I said, I can put up with a lot, but I said, when my kids, when it starts affecting them, and they see that, I said, I can't stay around no more. I said, can't stay around this anymore. This is my children. I don't want them growing up thinking God's an idiot. I want my kids to know God's good. He'll bless their lives, and he's not out to controlling us. And really, as this pastor was getting real controlling about stuff, telling everybody what to do, you know, meddling into things in people's lives he had no business meddling into. You know, people are going to make wrong decisions. But there's one thing about it. If you tell them a decision they have to make and it goes wrong, then you're responsible. And you should have to take all the credit and takes money to fix it. That should be yours to take care of and everything else. You put them over there to do it. See, that's why I don't want it. You know, it's people have to learn. And sometimes you have to sit and watch people make mistakes. You know, you just have to let them sometimes do that. Because you may give them advice, but they have their own advice, and they have to learn to do it. And you know, sometimes it's just learning. We learn that way. You know, whether or not it's, people say, well, it ain't the best, yeah. But if the guy didn't think it was the right thing to do and he did it because you, his heart wasn't in it anyhow. So just, you know, sometimes you just got to let people, you know, do what they want. I've seen people marry people, and I know, man, they're going to be in trouble if they get this marriage thing going. And boy, it's turned out. I've never had one couple over the years that I've turned down and get married that they have ever stayed married. They all, every one of them that ever got married didn't. I just, you know, sit down and talk with them, and I just say, you know, listen to them and stuff going on, and I just tell them, say, well, I just don't think you're ready to be married. I can't marry. With a clear conscience, I couldn't do it. I think there's things got to be straightened out. Or some of the things sometimes is, I just think you got the wrong thing going here. And I've told people, not being mean to them, and they went and got other people to marry them, and every time they've ended up in divorce. Every time it's ended up. So I've got a pretty good... I've done pretty well in that. But I could see... And then you'd see, like, people are going to have problems when they get married. Nobody's going to be perfect about that kind of stuff. There's things you run into and things you're going to have disagreements and stuff. But I could see major things were going to be some major disagreement stuff. And things that were going on that were not going to be good. And... sometimes some hurdles are hard to get over, you know, in life. And if you ain't real spiritual, you probably ain't gonna get over some of the things that people face. And you need to understand that. You know, some things, sometimes, especially when you gotta get up in the morning with that same person all the time, and man, some of the things people have to get up with every day, it's not easy. And you have to, if you're not in a place where you can tolerate that or you can do it, then it just, it ends up just being a big mess. It's just, it really, it's a hard thing to deal with. Some things are hard to deal with and do. And they told us at Rhema to ask people in the area of marriage, to ask him, is there anything about the person that you want to marry if they won't change? And they used to ask this question to people. If there's anything about them that you, if they didn't change, you would wish you wouldn't have married them. They said, if there is, don't you marry them. Don't marry them. There's something about them. See, many people, and I watch this all the time, people, and most times people had major things that were wrong, and the other partner thought because they were going to get married, that's going to change. And it never did. Is number one, you know it coming in. Is people need to figure out, you can't make another person do everything you want them to do. Dear Lord. I mean, if they don't ever change, will you still love them when you get up in the morning if they didn't change? Well, no, I don't think I would. Well, then you don't want to get married. It's that simple. I was married when I was a sinner and got a divorce. And later, Wanda and I got married. We got saved and stuff. But this is one thing, is my first wife, she came up with this thing after we were married, and she didn't like some of my friends, which I didn't care. I tolerated her friends. Some of them I didn't like very much being around, but they were her friends. So, but she thought I should give up all of my friends when we got married. And I said, are you going to give up your friends? She said, no. I said, me either. I thought, well, if you don't like that, I said, you're just going to do something. You're going to, because I'm not. You know, you got to like what everything I like and give up everything you like. And it's like, oh, well. It's funny, she never mentioned that going in. You know what she was? I know exactly what's going on. She assumed that if we got married, then I would just listen to what she said. That's what she just assumed it was going to be. Never asked if it was going to be like that. Could have. How many times I've sat down with people and that stuff and find out that the two individuals, they want to get married. Oh, the woman, sometimes the guy wants kids, the woman don't. Sometimes the woman, they never have talked about it. And then they're sitting down and I say to them, okay, do you want to have children? Well, I don't know. And the other partner looks at him. They just assume that we're getting married, that they're going to want to have kids. Well, what happens if you get married? They never ask the question. This is the assumption of things. Nobody asked him. See, I talk to people about sex and stuff and things like that. Well, they've never even given a thought to any of that stuff. Well, you're going to have it, so let's... And if you're not, it becomes a big problem. Somebody ain't going to like you. But you got to talk to people about things, because it is amazing. Most people come in and have never discussed nothing. They think they love. The idea of what most people have of love ain't going to last 2 seconds in a marriage. You're going to find out when you love somebody after all they've done and you still like them and you want to stay with them and you ain't got the gun out and shot them. I'll tell you what, that's love. It ain't all that. I like them because they do this for me. I like them, they do that for me. It's amazing. It's amazing. Hallelujah. All that stuff's free. I just threw that in there. It's really interesting, you know, concerning marriage. You know, I was listening to a guy who's a minister, and he's been a minister for years. He's from India, and he lives in the United States. He's a very intellectual guy, you know, and he's one of these guys that teaches. He gets into all kind of intellectual stuff. But, I mean, I believe he has a place of ministry because there's things that he touches into intellectually that I think he sort of carries out thought sometimes beyond what most people carry out thought. And especially today, we're a lot of on a low-level thinking people we run into a lot. And he gets people thinking. And really, he's a very educated, smart man. But he talked about his brother getting married. He talked about he got married, you know, and his wife. And he said his brother, who runs a software company that produces software, he had worked for, like, IBM for numbers of years, was one of their top guys and stuff. And his brother's really smart. He said when it comes down to that stuff, his brother's a genius. And said he... So his brother wants to get married. His daddy wants to get married. So he gives his dad a call and says, Dad, I want to get married, and I want to marry a girl from my culture, an Indian girl. He said, call my aunt and them in India and get me a wife. Now, this guy's been living in America all these years. He says, get me a wife. He said he wants a wife. Now, they know this. They're all Christian, and his relatives and stuff are very devout Christians. So they're looking for a Christian woman for him. And he goes to his brother, and I listen to him tell this. He said, I went to my brother and said, you're just going to marry a girl you don't even know? Right? He said, yeah. He said, and he went through this whole thing. He said, this just doesn't even make sense. He said, this girl you're going to marry? And so they went through this and got different women, and they sent them things, and he conversed with them online and that stuff and back and forth to find. And he picked this one girl. And he said, I told him, he said, you don't even know her. She's coming over here. He said, well, she comes from a really good family. She's a good Christian woman. And I will be able to love her. And they turn around. I mean, their family sort of did screening, like of these people. They did sort of screen, you know, which was probably good. It was probably better than 99% of what any American does getting married. No screening whatsoever. he said, my brother married this girl. And he said, I forget how many years now they've been married. He said, they love each other. He said, because his brother told him, he said, love isn't about how I feel. He said, I'm commanded to love. And he said, we're determined to walk out in love toward each other. We've talked about this. We're determined to walk out in love. It doesn't matter if we know each other. We're going to walk in love toward each other. And he said, we're going to get married and we're going to have children. And he said, we're going to be in love with each other. And he said, you know, he said, the man was right. He said, they have a great marriage. He said, they've been married all these years. And they have a great marriage. He said, they didn't go through all the stuff that people called love. He said, his brother told him, he said, this is about me committing myself to her. It's not about how I feel about it. He said, I'm committed to her. She's committed to me. See, most people have never really made that. They made a commitment to make this thing work. And when I thought about that, I thought, that's just what happened to me when I got saved. I made a commitment. The Lord brought it up a couple years after I was born again. Because when I asked him why people weren't following God, that I knew that, he said, you didn't just come and accept me as Savior to fix your problems. He said, the night you accepted me, he said, you made a commitment to me to follow me. And he said, you've kept that commitment. He said, they didn't. They just came along and just accepted me as their Savior, but they never committed themselves to this thing. I was committed to it. See, many people never commit themselves to anything. They just, you know, go do it. You can stand up in front, but if your heart's not in it, you really haven't committed yourself to the other individual. You're going to find loopholes. Ain't that right? Yes, there's some reasons why we should be. Well, if you were any good, I would, you know, but. You know, I could find 10 reasons why I should leave you, but I'm not going to. You know, it's one of those, we have a commitment here. This is what it is. You know, it's one thing with, once I got saved, my commitment to Wanda was the fact of, I'm married to her, that's it. It's not another discussion about that. I'm married to her. She's my wife. That's all. It's not somebody else. She's married to me. So my commitment is to her. And it isn't about, you know, in my side of my love, it isn't about her commitment, it's about mine. See, other people fall, so they fall out of love, it's because they're always looking at the other person. No, it's about, love's about my commitment. Love's about my commitment to the thing. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my word. There's a commitment to this thing. But anyhow, and they're just good things to know about. It is the easiest to be able to do things. And I've seen with this, I've seen people that, and I've watched over the years, the people who are committed to their marriages. It's amazing the things that they go through, but they go through and they make it and they walk in it. It's amazing. Because they're the commitment that's there. People who doesn't have the commitment, there's one thing is I always ask people when they're going to marry them, do you have a divorce could be an option? If it is, automatically, no, we can't. That's an option. You'll use it. You'll use it. Can't be, you can't. Number one, you know, there's sometimes I've seen people arrive at the place where a partner turned around, you know, everything was okay, and then something happened along the line somewhere, and a partner just started messing around or doing something and refused to repent and turn from it and wouldn't. and the other partner, and then they turned around and left them or something, or they couldn't, the other partner couldn't live with them having them messing around all the time with somebody. And, you know, they had to leave the person. That can happen, but you don't make plans for that. Because if you do, before anything can happen, you'll be making plans. So you don't make plans for it. And I've seen sometimes where things were irreconcilable. One person wanted to walk in love, but the other one didn't. And what can you do? I mean, it wasn't planned, and, you know, things come along sometimes, and people go off. You wonder how on earth they decided to do what they did, but they did it, you know, and they went and did things. And sometimes the other person can't live with them, you know. I've always tell, like, a woman, a man smacks her around, he's gone. You get him out, you know, if you want to, you know, get it straightened out, but you can't let him beat you around and stuff like that. And when he slaps you around or anything like that, he's supposed to be living in another county. He ain't supposed to be living in the same one with you. This is, and they say, well, I love him. That is fine. But you need to have actions of love. You can't take a beating because this guy, you know, won't do right because he ain't loving you when he's slapping your head around. So what you love, you, God so loved the world that he gave his son, but people got hell, are in hell today. He didn't haul him off to heaven just because he loves. He ain't living eternity with him. He ain't going to do it. And people need to understand it. So it's the same way. Sometimes you have those things happen. We don't plan for divorce, but it seems some people are. I don't know. They do things and then they wonder why they end up the way they are. But, you know. And sometimes people just go too far on things and you just can't go along on the ride with them anymore. You can't do it. And I always deal, especially in areas of a person's life and safety and stuff like that. If you don't want to have people in those kind of predicaments. So, you know, it's amazing how many people you find out that had, like, people when actually one partner was abusing. And sometimes you even find the woman. She was a hitter. She would slap her husband and slap him. They did it from the time she was dating. She'd get mad and hit. Got the guy, well, he's a man and he can take it. You wouldn't even marry no woman, she up and hit you. You wouldn't marry somebody doing that because one day you might get tired of him and kill her. And then you get yourself all in trouble over an idiot. What on earth do you want to do that for? See, she wants a hit, she's gone, man. You know. I tell him, you don't want me to hit you, just don't hit me. It'll work out fine. But you know, I might have to hurt you getting you off of me. Brother Hagin said that. He said, I told a guy one time, he said, I don't want to hit you, but I said, I might have to hurt you getting me off of it. I thought that was a good answer for that. I like that. So that'll work. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we obey those who rule over you. It says, be submissive, for those watch over your souls. Hallelujah. They give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Titus, back over there after Timothy, is the book of Titus. Titus wrote, you realize how much has been said in scriptures about this. It's Titus, in the third chapter, wrote in verse 1, now this letter written by Paul to Titus concerned the church. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. So they're supposed to be subject to rulers and authorities and to obey. And they had to, in those days, they must have had, so I don't think things have really changed much from today to back then. People must have had a problem with obeying authorities if they kept talking about this. So they must have had trouble in those areas dealing with authorities and that stuff. Now we go back to 1 Peter. And 1 Peter, it's interesting if we read, and I'm going to go down through in 1 Peter and read a whole section of scripture, because when you put it all together, it's amazing what it's written in. Because sometimes in teaching certain things, we pull a scripture out. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as you're, you know, using it in its correct meaning and context. But sometimes it's really good to study things in their full context, because you see why it's said or It can give you definitely an insight, because one of the things that the Lord dealt with me years ago was the fact that the Bible, he would told me the letters were written in the church. They were letters written. They weren't written in chapter and verse. And he said, do you think that we had the apostles wrote things that they didn't know what it meant? He said, read it like a letter. Somebody writing you a letter. And when I started doing that, it really changed some things of how I viewed certain things with scriptures. Now, in 1 Peter, the second chapter, and before we talked about these scriptures, but I'm going to read an area of context in these. In verse 13, it says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. So, punishment, it seems, Paul thought that punishment was for the evil guy, and then you praise the good guy. I mean, today we live and it's all the attention's on the bad guy. The bad guy gets the lawyer, the bad guy gets the good guy. You know, you have a combined committee against you, but if you need help, you got to get your own lawyer. But if you're the bad guy, oh, we have to provide you one. We got to treat you right, boy. You know, we're weird. Because this one he says, now, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, do yet not using liberty as a cloak of vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So in other words, we have liberty, but we're not supposed to use liberty as a vice. Just because we have liberty or freedom, it's not like a lot of people today, well, then I don't have to obey rules and follow because I'm free in Jesus. So I don't they go the bit of not following the word. He tells them there, no, it's the will of God that we are in a submission to authorities and things. That's part of the will of God. So, in other words, God doesn't consider it freedom not to obey rulers. Now listen, he goes on to say here in verse 18, servants, be submissive to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now, it is telling a Christian servant. Now, listen to this. Now, this is a person who's a servant to somebody. In other words, this is an owned individual. This is a person that's owned. It tells them their conduct toward the individual who owns them. We're supposed to be submissive, not just to the guy that's good, the good, but the guy that's harsh. It said, for this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his footsteps. In other words, he's telling you, you do right whether somebody else does wrong or not. When they do wrong, we do right. I mean, that's just a good principle across the board for anything. You know, you got to continue to do right, the right thing, whether everybody else is doing something wrong or not. But he says this, whether if you've done wrong and you've gotten beaten for it, he says, well, you know, that's no big deal. You deserve that one. But he said, what do you do? What do you do? He says, we're following a pattern. Now, listen, he goes on and says about this. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For we were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Do you realize the context of 1 Peter 2:24? Now we pull it out and teach it, but the context is dealing in submission and deals with the area of suffering. In other words, because Jesus was willing to suffer and do what's right, the outcome became a blessing for everybody. So people who retaliate just because something didn't go their way, It may affect other people. In other words, especially in the church world, the testimony in the church world sometimes gets terrible. Sometimes I think the church is like today. We have these lawyer attorney groups who fight things for Christians, that Christians are being ridiculed for something. But, you know, sometimes I think they go too far. It's like, we need to learn about, you know, if somebody comes along and says, Ed, you can't preach the gospel, well, I ain't going to wait till an attorney fights me in court and Ed gets approval to preach the gospel. Ed's going to preach anyhow. And see, what they're doing is trying to go about it, all this legal stuff and everything else. And, you know, you can sit there and spend all your time fighting with these other people. You can do all your thing. You can do that. But, you know, one thing is best thing, just keep doing what's right. Keep doing what's right. Because look at Jesus. Here we're told about his suffering and what he did. Him taking our sins is by whose stripes we were healed. So in other words, Jesus, he hadn't done anything wrong. He suffered greatly for us, but boy, the payoff we got out of it. So there is a payoff that is to hide by not just up there and always trying to protect yourself and looking after you is number one. That's basically the things that he's talking about here, is not doing those kinds of things. And that's why if we go over it, you see in Ephesians, this is interesting. I always find this very interesting in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Because the Bible doesn't teach about things many times as the way we think about them. But yet, scriptures that are commonly known, sometimes people don't pay attention to what they really say. Now, in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, the Apostle Paul wrote the sixth chapter and talked, you know, about children and their obedience and all that kind of stuff. But in the fifth verse, he says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ." Bondservants. Now, a bondservant was this. A bondservant was an individual who was probably owned by another individual. But he might have had a servitude through a certain period of time. Who, after he served, if he liked his master, he may just determine to stay with his master. Some did that too because some were married. In fact, the Lord dealt with it back in the Old Testament about that with Israel. If a guy married, a guy was a servant and he married another servant that the master owned, and he married her and had children. When his time of servitude was up and he wanted to leave, he couldn't take her with because that was his. So sometimes what these guys would do, they would turn around and make themselves a bondservant to the guy so they could stay with their family. They would do those things. But they're the servant of the guy. They once they do that, they're that guy's servant. That's what they are. They did it by choice. And that's really what the bondservant, that's why the Bible calls us bondservants of Christ, because we have done it by choice. We're not slaves to Christ. Not like a person thinks as a slave or a servant as people think. We've done it by choice. We've accepted Jesus Christ. We decided to do this. So in that category. Now, so it says here, bondservants, be obedient to those who your master according to the flesh with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Now, see, the Lord used these scriptures on me when I was in out at Rhema and worked in a store where the manager didn't, the meat manager didn't treat me right. I worked for him, and he wouldn't give me a raise, giving these other guys raises, his buddies that weren't doing nothing. But this is what the Lord dealt with me. It's about doing what's right, working as if I'm doing is it unto the Lord. So, in other words, okay, the way I'm going to treat this is the way I would treat Christ. Now, I was, from a standpoint, in a sense, sort of like a bond servant there. I went there to work by choice. Now, I could have turned around, quit, and left. But I was working there by choice, and the Lord's teaching me a lesson. This guy's doing wrong. You do right. And you go ahead and work for him like you're, work for me like you're working for him. But I'm your boss. Look at me as your boss. Quit looking at him. Well, I realized when I did that, then God started to bless me because, see, I found out God paid better than he would. So, when I was doing all this for him and complaining, I wasn't getting nowhere. And see, this is one of the things that we need to understand. God does not have us do this just so life will be miserable for us and say, well, this is going to work out to my disadvantage. You cannot do right and God don't bless you. I'm sorry. God will bless you if you do what's right. So start walking what's right. You might have a boss that's lousy. I had a boss that was lousy. But I realized I had to quit looking at him and do what I did as unto Christ, and I started doing that every day, and boy, it changed my whole thing. I was miserable about going to work till I finally got me straightened out, and I wasn't miserable going to work anymore. I wasn't miserable. It was getting me straightened out because I was expecting this man to do for me what he wasn't going to do. He wasn't going to do it. Ain't nothing more frustrating than you're expecting something out of somebody and they ain't going to do it and you keep wanting them to do it. After a while, it almost gets out where you're an idiot. What on earth? They ain't going to do it for you. Get over it. You got to get over it. And I had myself frustrated about this guy. So praise God. Now, he goes on to say, now, how do we serve this individual? Well, he said, not with eye service or as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, not with eye service. You don't do it when they're, you do your good job when they're around and yeah, they can see you, but when they ain't around, you're sitting back and not doing your job. Eye service, don't do it. Don't be a man pleaser. Now see, there's the whole thing. See, people, if I'm going to obey some guy, you know, what they want to do, people kiss up to him. See, that's what this employer I had, this guy, this manager. These other guys kissed up to him all the time. And he was the buddies. Well, the Bible tells me not to do that. You know what I'm supposed to do? Just do a good job. That's my job. Just do a good job. That's what you do, is you do a good job. And do it as well, doing the will of God from the heart. In other words, you want to do this from your heart, not just, well, I'm doing it. I don't want to do it. You know? It's like the Lord told Kenneth Hagin. He said, the Bible says you're willing and obedient. You eat the good of the land. He said you were obedient, but you were never willing. You didn't want to do this. So in other words, his heart wasn't in it. Brother Hagin said, it don't take you a long time to change your heart about it if you want to change it. He said, I changed my heart immediately. Where I wanted to do the will of God. And see, it's do the will of God. You want to. What he said with this, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You're not doing this for the guy. You're doing this for the Lord. This is to be honorable and right. That's what this whole thing's about. It's about doing this. Now he says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, now listen, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Did he say he's going to receive it from his master? He said he's going to receive it from the Lord. And that's exactly what happened to me. God started having people send us money. And we were getting money coming in outside of what we had before. This guy wouldn't give me a raise. And you know what? I found out I was stupid because the money I started coming in was bigger than any raise he could have ever given me. He couldn't give me a raise where I wouldn't have had to go to work anymore. And God gave me such a raise that I could actually take the summer off. Lord told me to take the summer off and spend with my family because I had, between school and working 45 hours a week, man, I was working all the time. I had put a lot of hours in. And the Lord said, you take the summer off and spend it with your family. They need to have you spend some time. And that's what we did, and we just spent the summer together. I never done anything like that in my life, man. That was absolutely, I never had gone through a summer where I could just be in the family for the summer or just spend our time together. That was an absolutely wonderful time. It was nine, but I did have to go back to work again. But God just did it. God did a really good thing. But it was the reward came from God. Then he says this about masters. He goes, masters, you masters do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Now, remember, this is written to Christians, not to a guy who's a sinner who owns guys. It's written to a Christian. So he's telling the servant how to conduct himself to his Christian master, even if his Christian master don't do right, or if he's a Christian and don't have a Christian. He's saying, Christian, here's how you act in this situation. Now, this, the bond servant. Then he says, now over here, he goes, the masters, now if you're a Christian, you're a master, this is how you conduct yourself. So there's a difference. Now I want you to find this interesting, and I know this causes great controversy among people. He didn't write and tell the Christian guy to release all his slaves, did he? Huh. Isn't that amazing? You know, you won't find from a scriptural standpoint they preached that. They did. It's amazing. Now, I have no inclination to want to own anybody. I don't. But the church needs to be careful of how they preach everything and how they look at everything. Apostle Paul, did he tell them that they were doing wrong by having servants? He did tell them how they could conduct themselves toward them. Supposed to be good to them. Supposed to do the right thing. But he didn't tell them, sell them. You ain't allowed to. It's wrong. You won't find anything of any of the studies you do from those ages and those periods. You don't find any of the stuff from a Christianity standpoint that said it was wrong to do. Now, number one, I'm not for slavery, and what we did concerning slavery here in America, a lot of that was just downright wrong, man, because, you know, surely these people that called themselves Christians sure didn't treat their slaves right. They didn't qualify to any of these scriptures. They didn't do that. So they can't use the Christian thing to try to get wrong. But we find out here that it's not said that it was wrong to do. See, it's one thing as I found out over God over there is everything's about motive of heart. Everything's about the motive of your heart. You know. And it always comes down to this, doing what's right. It always comes down to doing what's right. And it's like if you follow these things, you would always do what's right. You do the right thing. Is how do you conduct yourself toward other people? The Bible lays it down how you conduct yourself. It doesn't say, well, over here, if somebody's your slave, you don't have to do what's right. You can just, it doesn't teach that. It lays down a complete guideline of how, you know, people are supposed to conduct themselves in these kinds of things. So, well, we need to understand how important all of that is, you know, and it's why I'm not trying to teach, you know, slavery and everything is all right. Because most people, you would want them to own somebody else. You know they're going to do it all wrong. So you wouldn't want that. But if somebody did, the Bible tells us as Christians what our conduct would be. So we wouldn't, that person would be like an employee to us. And we would treat them right and do the right things and that stuff for them. We would be honorable. And we wouldn't have had the problems with slavery in America if that would have been what was going on. The problems were it wasn't going on. They were using the bit of slavery and the whole thing of it was all self-centered, selfish stuff to just get what they wanted and didn't care what they did to these people. And I mean, they went on to actually believe. And I was really amazed. I mean, even when I was a kid, I mean, they really did preach that the black man was lesser. And they got all this thing out of Cain being a black guy. God turned him black. God put a mark on his forehead, but never said he's black. And it was always this bit as somehow as they weren't, you know, God didn't like the black guy. And he was, and I don't know where they got it from. Scripturally, there's no sound, there's nothing scriptural. But I've sat down and I've looked at it and that kind of stuff of the things that, and it just, it isn't, you know, the stuff ain't right. It's not done right. And it's, so, I mean, there's people in the Bible who had black wives and that kind of stuff and things that were in just the whole idea that somebody comes along and, you know, their beliefs and their thinking of and this thing of things of one race is lower. I can't see it. I see the teaching. I mean, if you're just going to sit down and read the New Testament, I mean, I can't see where I can draw lines that somebody's inferior to another person. I mean, from the standpoint just because of race, racial things. I mean, you can't do that. Sometimes people act like lower forms, but that's across the board. They're in every group, ain't they? Idiots come in all colors. Nobody, and, you know, it's just like the prejudice. Prejudice comes in. There's just as many prejudiced black people. There's just as many prejudiced Chinese as anything. There's prejudiced white people and all that stuff. And all this idea that, you know. In fact, I read a thing back here. It was over a year or so ago. It was a survey and stuff that they had did. And they went out and did this, you know, thing. And talking to black people of who they thought was the most racist. And the thing turned out that the majority of blacks that were interviewed believed that blacks were more racist than the whites. The black people did. And you know what? A lot of it's true. It's because of what they've been ingrained with by our government and that stuff and by people running things. And I had a minister, and I almost fell over when he said it. Fred Price said this. He said, a black man can't be prejudiced. I said, man, you already are. A black man can't be prejudiced? What are you talking about? Prejudice does not have anything to do with color. He said, a black man can't be prejudiced. He won't try to explain. I sit there and listen to him. I thought, what planet did you come from? You get over and they, you know, black man can't be prejudiced. Well, I want to tell you what. he ought to come and hang around in our town here in Lebanon. I mean, my words, you got, if you're black, you know, the Puerto Ricans don't like you, and the blacks don't like the Puerto Ricans, and the Cubans don't like the Puerto Ricans, and the blacks don't like the Puerto Ricans, and the Cubans, and it's just, I mean, it's, gee, no racism running around there at all. It's like, give me a life. I mean, these people, I mean, here's a guy sitting there and says anything so stupid. I mean, so dumb. There's a sin that their group is just, well, you know, it must really be going on there that any man could believe such a lie. It has to really be going on. Prejudice goes on everywhere. Do you know, let me just say this about prejudice. There's bad prejudice. We use the word prejudice as a negative term, which is wrong. There's things you're prejudiced about, and it's good you are. There's things that I have great preference for over others. And I am prejudiced toward the other. There's things that, and if anybody says they're not prejudiced at all, we'll have an altar call for liars if they know what the word means. And if they don't know what the word means, we'll get them a dictionary. Most people don't know what the word means because everybody has prejudice. But not all prejudice is bad. Some prejudices are good to have because they'll keep you safe in life. They'll keep you from letting idiots do all kind of things to you. I'm sort of prejudiced about trusting thieves. I must be a bad person, you know? I must be awful. Now, it's how you use prejudice. You can use prejudice in a very good way. And I'll tell you what, we should use it more discriminately than we have. We just not use today. People, especially Christians, they accept everything. They just let things go. They let people that do bad, you know, and they turn around and get, Christians get taken across so much. I know I thought a thing about how much money Christians give to false charities because they just, they see somebody has a problem. Somebody says they have a problem. Well, let's give to them. They'll never check it out. It's low intelligence. It's, you know, when you let your feelings and, oh, we want to walk in love. Well, that isn't love. You know, I'm not being not walking in love if I check somebody out. You know? You want your government to anybody who wants anything they want from the government, give it to them free just because they say they got a problem? Do you want that to happen? I mean, seems like it is, but I mean, everybody's brother would be getting something, wouldn't nobody be working? You know, if they just went by, you just told a story. Christianity has been, somebody comes along and said they have a hard time. Well, I want to know about it, you know. Well, people could tell you anything. When you don't know a person, it's not being bad to a person. I've had to say people on the phone call here and ask for help, and I would ask them questions and they'd get offended. And I'd say, now hold it. I don't know you at all. I don't know who you are. We're talking about trust here. I don't trust you at all. Now, the reason I don't trust you is because I can't. I don't know you. I'm not being bad. I'm not making a bad judgment about you. It's just from the standpoint, the information I have, I would be stupid if I'd be an idiot if I said I trust you. I would just be showing my total ignorance. Because if I say I trust you and I don't know you, I mean, that just shows what an ignoramus I am. I ain't going there. And I say, unless I find things out, there's not a discussion for us. And if you're offended that somebody would question your integrity, well, my words, go try to get a job somewhere. Go out here and ask the government for something. Go to see if they ask you any question. See if they don't give you 27 forms to fill out. But you know what? When you come to the church, they have been taught you're not supposed to ask anything. And the ministers go, yes, oh, Sami, we bow to you, whatever. We won't ask a question. We don't want to offend anybody. It is an offense. I'm not offending anybody. If they're offended, it's by their own choice, not by me. I didn't offend them. They're offended by their own stupidity and ignorance, not by what I've done. I've done the sensible right thing. It's because of their own stupidity. They have gone and decided to go in a direction. And you can't trust. It's just like with the Bible. People talk about trusting God, don't know what the Bible says. Well, how can you trust when you don't know? Trust is never based upon ignorance. True trust is always based upon information. And so, praise God, we got good sense, don't we? So it's always good to ask some questions. There's nothing wrong with that. ask some questions. And don't fall for things. Praise God, there's all kind of people want money and want stuff. And, well, they're out there. Praise God. Hallelujah. We can use some good sense. When it comes down to authority, it's the same way. Use good sense. You know, find out if the Bible, you know, something in your heart ain't right about something. You know, check things out. You're not being offensive to anyone. They might consider offensive, but you always do what's right. You always check things out. You always walk in what's right to do. Do what's right. God will bless you for it. That's what you find out. God will always bless you if you'll just continue to walk in what's right. There's a lot of things along the way, and government makes a lot of crazy decisions, and, you know, they decide how things have to be done. And, you know, it's hurting people. But nonetheless, they have a right to make that decision and let them make the decision. But we do what we do is under the Lord. Always leave the door open for God to bless you. Don't close that door, because you get in a fuss with them, it's a good chance you're not going to have the door open to bless you. And that's what you want to do. You want to always keep that door open so God can bless you. And I'm going to guarantee you that He will. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to say thank you, Lord God, as we look to these things in Scriptures. We thank you, Father God, for the wisdom and understanding that you give us. And Father God, we want to thank you that we do have the mind of Christ. And we want to thank you, Lord God, that the Holy Spirit's in us to reveal to us in every situation of life of what to walk in and what to live in. We thank you, Father, as we've gone through these teachings, that our minds are being renewed by the Word of God so we can walk in line with the truth. Father God, so your Word will be fulfilled. Jesus Christ will be glorified and magnified. And Father, we thank you. We don't want to do things, the Lord God, that would stop the blessing from coming to us, and things that, Lord God, will injure our own lives. We don't want to do that. You know that we want to walk right and do what's right. Father God, you said that vengeance was yours, that you would repay. And Lord God, we know that things have done, leaders and people have done wrong. But Lord God, Lord, there's many of those things you're going to deal with, and you're going to take care of that. And Father God, I want to thank you that we can trust things into your hands, that you can easily look out for us and provide for us. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.